seated. The little ones are heading out. I have a note here. Brethren, this year your children sent 140,000 pennies to put us over the top and reach our goal of $7,500 from VBS, our children's church. VBS that we had a few weeks back, it was $1,400 that we sent down to for a Bible. It put us over the goal of $7,500 for the Lachon Project. Praise the Lord, you guys are too much. Thank you is not a big enough word for what these children did during VBS. The exciting thing is, if the rapture hits, these booklets will be there during the tribulation to still bring forth fruit for God's grand and great glory. And you made it all happen. We had a lot of promises from churches, but only one check arrived, and it was a whopper. Give the kids a huge group hug for us. No, give them 30,000 hugs. Thanks again for caring enough to share. Shalom, Roger and Ann Boguski. They're with Olivet Ministries, and it's a tremendous thing. In fact, the children brought in all those pennies, okay, all the various money, and I praise the Lord. $1,400 was raised during Bible school, and we sent it down. And it's a project over in Israel. And in Israel, what they're doing, they found we cannot send literature or Bibles or anything into the country. And so you have to print in there. And so they found a Christian in a city over there in Israel, and he's printing up these booklets. And these booklets are phenomenal with the scripture all the way through. And they're just going out like hotcakes. They just can't keep those booklets, and people are just sucking them up. Churches like this are meeting over there in Israel, and people are getting saved like crazy. There's a revival that's happening in the nation of Israel today. And it's a precious thing. And I believe it's a sign that Jesus is coming back. Don't you think so? I really believe so. We've been in a series. We started the series last week. Little stories with big lessons. Little stories and big lessons. In fact, last week we looked at Gideon. And we learned a lot from what transpired in Gideon. That no matter what happens, God is in control. And God can do the battles for us. He fights those battles. This morning we're going to be looking at a subject that I believe is one of the most powerful subjects, a subject that is very, very important to each of us. And it's a subject on being born again. You know, we often hear this phrase kicked around today and talked about in the media. We hear it talked about in polls. We see it all over the place about this thing called born again. And understand this, and understand it very clearly, that born again is not a phrase invented by the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterians, but born again is a phrase that Jesus used in the scriptures, in the Gospel of John. And that word born again, it's a supernatural experience that happens to an individual when we come to Christ. And we see that throughout the Word of God, that experience and that change of a life. When we are born into God's family, we become a Christian. We truly are born into the family of God, and we become a changed person. To begin this morning, I'm going to be looking at a golfer, and his name is Paul Azinger. He's a professional golfer, and he was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He had just won a PGA championship and had 10 tournament victories to his credit. He wrote, quote, "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. And then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Everything that I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." Then he remembered something that Larry Moody, who teaches a Bible study on the tour, had said to him. He said, "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." Think about it. Isn't that true? Golfer Paul Azinger, he recovered from his chemotherapy and returned to the PGA Tour. He's done pretty well, but that bout with cancer deepened his perspective. He wrote, quote, "I've made a lot of money since I've been on a tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments, but that happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole. Think about it. The 6-foot hole that we call the grave, death at the end of life. Today's sermon is maybe a little bit different kind of a sermon. It comes down to a basic question that all of us in this place must grapple with. In fact, all of humanity must grapple with this very same question. If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? Do you know for certain? Is there a question? Amen, brother. You know for certain you're going to heaven? How many here knows for certain you're going to heaven? Not a sweet thing. Nothing greater. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Whoa. Not that you may hope or wonder or think about or just, you know, struggle with, but that you may know with a certainty, a reality, that you have eternal life. I believe most folks in here today are saved. And I also believe that most of us that are saved, we have a hope that is just unshakable. You know that hope is secure and that hope is found in Christ, in Christ alone. He is our rock. He's the anchor of our souls that really locks us. And you just know for sure. But yet today, I believe, sadly, across this land, there are literally multitudes of people that are going to church that could not answer that question of if they knew for sure that they'd go to heaven if they were to die. Paul Eisinger had a problem. He had cancer, and that was eating his body away. And yet he looked and he realized that, man, there's, you know, we're all going to die. We've got to be ready for eternity. You know, we're praying for folks throughout our church family that are struggling in this area. You know, with cancers. You know, I look at Jan down here. Jan's sitting right there. And God's good, Jan. God's faithful, God. I think of Dan. You know, I see his wife sitting here and, you know, and the boys. And, you know, I think of Rob. Wherever Rob is, he's usually around here and, you know, battling that cancer in the brain. And there's others down here battling some things that just perplexes us. And we're just, why are these things happening to us? But understand our hope is in the Lord. Amen? That's where our hope is. That's where we find our strength. And it's so imperative for us today, I believe, to understand when this life is over that we will have a thing called life eternal. That we will not end this life in questionable living. We will not end this life with a whole lot of doubt and not really having the firm realization of who we are in Christ, that He's saved our souls. There are those who would answer, I think, if I asked them the question, are you sure you're going to heaven? They would answer emphatically, yeah, right away. And I think a lot of times when they answer yes, it's yes up here in the head. They have a head full of knowledge. They know all about Jesus. They worship Christmas and celebrate Easter and the resurrection of the Lord. And they have a head full of knowledge, but He's not really down here in the heart. This morning we're going to be looking at that because I believe a lot of people today are very religious and yet very lost. They have a form of godliness, but yet they deny the power thereof. And the scripture says, but from such turn away. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that one of us here is not being deceived and thinking you're going to heaven when you die. And yet you feel like your life is empty and void. You don't really have the Lord. Deep down in, you just know that there's a check mark. Deep down in, there's something there. No. See, death is real. I think this lesson is going to strike at the very core of who we are, the very core of our being. Will I be ready to meet God when He appears or when I face death? See, throughout the world, death is a real thing. I don't have to speak very much about it. Almost every second, two people passes into eternity. At the rate of about 110 per minute, 6,400 an hour, about 155,000 people every day. And if you consider the finality of all that, That's probably clapping about two times every second. Think about it. That's death. That's happening somewhere in this world. Death happens all around us. It's a real thing. And the question is, are we ready to meet death? Are we ready to face God? Are we ready to face eternity when that comes? Because God speaks so much about being ready to face him. Is it appointed on the man once to die, and after this, to judgment? See, death is somber. It is sure. It is soon, especially compared in light of eternity. It is sure. There's no escaping death. There's some people that will die as a stillborn baby, and there's other people that will die as a 100-some-year-old grown-up. Death is not a respecter of persons. None of us in this place is guaranteed life even an hour from now. Right? Things happen. And we must be prepared when those times come, when the end comes. Have your sins been forgiven? Are you ready for heaven? Are you bound there? Do you presently possess eternal life? And the question is that Jesus spoke very strongly to Nicodemus was, have you been born again? You must be born again. As we read the story of, I'm not going to take this in the early service, we read a lot of verses, but let me just read a few verses in John chapter 3. If you have your pew Bible, you can follow along. It's not on the overhead on page 751, but in John 3, in verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God was not with them. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. Now, I want you to notice that right there, that phrase, I tell you the truth. And if you were to do a study, in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's found 78 times spoken from the words of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh that came to this earth to reveal the plan of salvation to us, to go to a cross to die for the sins of mankind. And he was the one that came down to this earth and he said, I tell you the truth, 78 times. And I believe it's very imperative for us to realize that he wants us to learn something from this, a truth, because we live in a world that has a lot of lies out there. The media, I just saw the reports on the media today. People trust the media. 22% of the people actually trust the media that you watch, and 25% trust the newspapers that you read, the things you read. In other words, there's a lot of lies all over, and everyone sees the lies. Jesus said, I'm speaking the truth to you guys. Here's the truth. He says this. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, that's pretty narrow. It's a narrow way, a narrow view. No one can see it unless he's born again. And Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the ruler of the Sanhedrin, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? And Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot, and Nicodemus says that surely he can't enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. We see the truth that the Lord Jesus is teaching here, that you must be born again. And let me just say, if you have not experienced that new birth in Christ, you need to before it's too late. Because time is running short and time is running out. But notice Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, and he was the first thing to see is he was a Pharisee. He was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The first point I want us to see this morning is being born again is not about human effort. It's not about human effort. There's so much in religion today, in churches today, that you have to do certain things. You have to earn this. We are a type of people, because we're human, we want to earn something. You go to work and you earn a wage. And the same thing in the spiritual sense, we think and we liken our salvation to something that we earn, that we have to work our way to heaven, that we can get baptized or we can get confirmed or we can join a church or we can do something, do good deeds, practice the Ten Commandments, keep the golden rule, whatever it might be, that we do something to earn our way into heaven. Now, doesn't logic just say that if there was a way for us to earn heaven and earn our forgiveness of our sin, doesn't it stand to reason that Jesus would not have had to die on a cross? But he had to die because there was no other way. Because God says that man cannot earn salvation, that we cannot merit it. It's not in our goodness. It says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And there's no way, there's no hope that we have whatsoever in being forgiven of our sins and having a new life in Christ. But you notice it's not by human effort. Who was Nicodemus? He was a man of the Pharisees. And a Pharisee was a very educated man. He was a very intelligent man. He spent years studying those scriptures. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was also a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And in fact, I just want you to know that a few years ago, out of not even the Sanhedrin Council was a Jewish council of men made up of 70 men that controlled the affairs of Israel. They were very influential, very, very powerful. The high priest would be the head of them. And let me just say that is very interesting because it has been in extinction for hundreds and thousands of years. Not hundreds of thousands, hundreds, almost 2,000 years been in extinction. They just reconstituted the Sanhedrin Council a few years ago. Isn't that interesting? In light of Bible prophecy, yes, it is. It's very interesting. But they were the movers and the shakers of Israel. They were the religious elite. They were the elitists. They were the ones that have arrived. They are the ones that God spoke to Moses. They were the ones that were serving Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they had Joseph and they had Daniel and they had all the patriots. So they were very in the position of the right standing with God. They were in the position of someday we're going to be in heaven. And they had a done deal. They really believed that they were the chosen people, and they were. But yet they've turned their back on God in a major way. But one night, Jesus was there, and Nicodemus, naked at night, came to Jesus and started to inquire, Jesus, you know, what's going on here? It says, came to Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi. And that word rabbi is a form, it's master. And it shows a deep, deep respect for what Jesus was teaching. And they had a tremendous respect. And he says, called him Rabbi. We know the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish elite, the powerful brokers in the religious order of the Jews. Man, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Why do we know that? Nicodemus says, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with them. The scripture tells us that when the Messiah comes, that he's going to perform signs. He's going to perform miraculous signs. And the Jews were looking for the Messiah. And in fact, they are still looking 2,000 years after he came. They're still looking for the Messiah. And the Jews, we're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah. Well, he came right under their nose, born right in Bethlehem in a miraculous way. And they could not even go out there and investigate the birth of Jesus. So we see that they were looking for signs, but in the Old Testament it says the signs of the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to cleanse the leper. Leprosy is an incurable disease at the time, and they said, man, nobody, because leprosy was always connected with sin. No one can cure the leper unless he's the Messiah. And guess what? Jesus healed the lepers. Jesus caused the lame to get up and walk. He caused the blind to see. He caused the dead to rise back up out of the grave. These are the messianic miracles that the Jews were waiting for and were listening for and looking for. And Jesus did it. And there's a man that was very religious, came to Jesus at night. He was religious. He was steeped in Judaism. He was a powerful, powerful mover and shaker for the Jews. But he came to Jesus. And I believe with all of my heart he came to Jesus because he was a man that stood on the back burner, so to speak, and was watching what Jesus was doing. And back there, when he was watching this and he was hearing what the Sanhedrin and all the other Jewish guys were talking about, because they viewed Jesus as a huge threat to them. Their little power plays and their brokers and deals with the Roman government. Man, this is a threat, man. And so we see that Nicodemus, he was very religious on the outside, but inside he was very empty. Inside he was lost. Inside there was something missing. Inside there was something that was just craving and hungering for truth, hungering to know the right way to heaven, because he knew all of his credentials was not doing it for him. All the services that he was attending, all the things he was doing, he was flaming out. Deep down inside, he was still empty, that big God-sized hole in his heart. And Jesus tells him in verse 7, you must be born again. Whoo, pretty powerful statement. Religion says you perform, or you get baptized, you join church, you do all these things. That's what religion says. But a relationship is Jesus. A relationship, you find him and allow him to come into your life, fills that hole up, forgives us of our sins, gives us a brand new life. See, Jesus says you must be born again. We can do it all just as Nicodemus did and yet still be empty inside. And that's so sad, because so many people today attempt to earn heaven. Attempt to do certain things that the church says for them to do. Whether it's any church, put your you know, whatever category, use certain things, and you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to jump through this loop and believe in this tradition. If you don't, well, and you do, and you do, and you do, and you say this prayer, and you say that prayer, and you give money, and you do this, all this, and you've come down to the end of everything, and deep in the recesses of your soul, you're empty. There's something missing. Who's missing? Jesus. He's not there. And yet we're so engrossed in our religion, and yet we're so lost. See, Nicodemus was learning some of these deep truths that Jesus was teaching, because he learned that position does not save you. He was Israel's teacher. Jesus said, you're a ruler of the Jews. Outwardly, he was polished and looking good. He was steeped in tradition and man-made rules and regulations. He was a high rank as a ruler of the Jews. And yet, deep inside, he was spiritually empty. People, I believe, probably turned to him for answers. They came to him and, hey, Mr. Nicodemus, sir, you know, I'm having a spiritual problem. Can you help me? What does God say about this? And he would be the guy that would be the go-to guy, along with all the other leaders and the rulers of the Jews. So position doesn't save you. Secondly, his popularity does not save you. The name Nicodemus, his very name, means popular or well-liked. He was well-known. He was well-respected. He was recognized as a spiritual leader. And I can just hear mothers and fathers saying, hey, Johnny, you go look at Mr. Nicodemus over here. He's a good guy. Look how sharp he's looking. Man, he is dressed to the hilt, and he's spiritual, and he's right on with God, man. You emulate him. He'll be your role model. And here, Mr. Nicodemus is going to Jesus to find out, hey, I'm empty inside. There's something going on. I need more. I need more than religion. I need more than my Jewish heritage. I need more than that. All this this church stuff, man. I need a relationship. And that's what's going on here. So our position don't save us. Our popularity doesn't save us. And neither does our piety save us. Nicodemus, I'm sure, possessed great knowledge and wisdom in a spiritual sense. He understood the scriptures. A Pharisee does not become just a Pharisee. It's a special sect that you have to go through all kinds of training and knowledgeable and learn and all kinds of testing. And then you become a Pharisee. And I tell you what, the Pharisees in the days of Jesus had not a very good reputation. If you can recall, the so many of the Pharisees, you know, they would pray on Tuesdays and Thursdays every day, and they would mark their faces up with ashes and all that, and they would walk out because they wanted to show everybody that I'm praying, I'm fasting on these days. This is the market days here. So that's when everybody was out in the marketplace, and so they walk around. They would go into the temple to put money in. Remember the little widow's mite? And some of these guys came and dumped all their big monies, and there was metal funnel in the temple. And they would take all their money, and they would make that sound really big and loud. Bang, 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 boom, 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 you know, dumping all the coins into their treasuries. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the religious one. Now, Jesus said, you know, on the outside, you look really whitewashed and really look good. But inside, what does Jesus see? He sees a whited sepulcher. He sees dead men. He sees garbage inside. See, they were outside. They looked really religious and good, but inside they were spiritually destitute and away from God. So piety doesn't save you. We see that, I believe, Nicodemus was religious to the very core. He kept the letter of the law. I believe Nicodemus fasted and he prayed and he tithed and he studied scripture. He lived a disciplined life. He was religious, but he was lost. He was a man that had an emptiness, a man that had a big hole in his heart. So pious living doesn't save you. So being born again is not about human effort, things that we do. Being born again is about a personal relationship. That's what it's all about. A personal relationship with a personal Savior. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus came into this world, to give his life in a personal way for you and for me. I understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will ever be born on this earth or ever was born, because the work of Christ at Calvary goes way back to the Garden of Eden, way back to Adam and Eve, the first man. They were looking forward in faith. We are looking back to the cross with more clear understanding. But when Jesus died for the sins of the world, understand that broad sense, he did. Is the whole world being saved? I think not. I just saw a statistic the other day, just under 2 billion people, they believe, claim to be Christian, okay? And there's maybe 6.5 going to 7 billion people on this earth. And so, you know, you look at Christian, most of the people on this earth is not Christian. Most of the people on this earth are other faiths, other religious affiliation. And so we see that Jesus is a personal Savior. He died for the sins of the world. Is the world being saved? No. But personally, he's a personal Savior to Dave Martin. He's a personal Savior to all of us individually. It's hard sometimes to grasp this, that we personally must realize that and personally trust him and believe on him. See, being born again is not about religion, but it is about a relationship. What exactly does born again mean? What exactly is it? What is the new birth, and what's it all about? There's a couple of things I want us to see. One of them, it's a spiritual birth. Notice in verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then Nicodemus poses those questions. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time as his mother's womb to be born. Jesus said, answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That born of water, there's probably 5 or 6 different thoughts on that. But I think the easiest way to think, it is definitely not teaching that you get baptized and you go to heaven. That is absolutely refuted in so many other passages of Scripture throughout the Word of God. But I believe that every one of us in this room was born in water, right? Weren't we? When our mothers gave us birth. The embryonic fluid and the sac, we're born. We're all born of the flesh, is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. All of us are flesh. All of us were born fleshly nature, highly sinful nature. And so we were born with that sinful Adamic nature that was passed along from generation to generation to generation from Adam all the way to us. Hence, we need a Savior. And we were born into that flesh. But then God says, what does he say? It says spirit, but, you know, there's a contrast here, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. See, being born again is not a physical act. It is not a mental or emotional decision that we make. It's not a moral lifestyle change. It's not turning over a new leaf and start going a different direction with God. Being born again is to be born from above. That word born again has two meanings that you find it in Scripture in the Greek. The first one is born again, born a second time. We were all born the first time, right? With a baby. As we were born as a little baby with our mother's womb. Physically, in the flesh. But God says you have to be born a second time or born again. Born spiritually the second time. And so it's a spiritual birth that's prompted and produced by the Holy Spirit. That comes as we hear God's word. God, the Holy Spirit, takes his word, sinks it deep, and he talks to us in our hearts. He speaks to us in a clear way. And when God talks to us, you can rest assured that you know it's God. Okay, mark it down. If God speaks to our hearts, you know when God talks that it's God's really, truly speaking. He'll never go contrary to his word. He'll stay faithful to his word. But we see the transformation that happens. That word, not only does it mean a change, that born again, but it also means born from above. Born from above. In other words, spiritually we are reborn into God's family. And so when that happens, when this particular experience happens to us, God does the reborning. God does the regeneration. God does the transformation. God changes us as metamorphosis from the inside out. Like a brand new person, we become changed in him. Too many people attempt to make salvation physical, of doing this or doing that, but it's not. It's spiritual. It's born of the Spirit. I like to say sometimes, born once, die what? Twice. Born twice, die once, and maybe not at all. If you have only been born once, I'll guarantee you something, you will die twice. Physical, but also spiritual, which is eternal. But if you've been born twice, you're going to die once. Maybe, not at all, okay? In other words, once, yeah, you're going to taste death, of physical death, but you're going to be stepping into eternity. You're going to go through the shadows of the valley of death, and it's only a shadow, but you're going to be stepping into eternity. And so understand that born once, die twice, born twice, die once, and maybe not at all. Keep that little phrase. It's a good one. So God says it is a spiritual birth, but it's also a sovereign birth. Look at verse 7. It says, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. Notice the necessity. And then Jesus points out and he emphasizes this through an illustration that he gives of the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, the new birth is God initiated. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no one that is good. There is no man that seeketh after God. If you start to have a seeking after God, if you start to have a hunger for God, that's God allowing that hunger to form in you. That you starting to desire him, God places that there before you even thought about it. You know, God loves us before we even loved him. And God places that hunger, that seeking. And so it's a sovereign birth. It's a matter of faith, and salvation is a sovereign act of Almighty God within the heart of an individual. Who can understand it? Who can explain it? I can't. I don't think no one can. A lot of people can talk, and we can talk all round and round and round and give a whole lot of information. But I tell you what, when it comes down to it, who understands the spiritual, sovereign, almighty birth of a soul into the family of God? I tell you what. I sometimes think, why is my neighbor not saved and I'm saved? Why do I have spiritual light and someone else doesn't have spiritual light? Why? You know, we can ask 100 million questions, but understand this, that God is sovereign. And God calls those who he knows, those he foreknew before the foundations of the world. Who can understand it? No one can. I liken it sometimes that you're walking through and you see this doorway over here, and on this doorway on top it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I say, oh, praise the Lord. I hear verses like, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I say, praise the Lord. So I see that whosoever will, and I praise the Lord, I walk through it and I say, I will. I'm going to get saved and I'm a whosoever. And I turn around and I look on the backside and I see elected before the foundation of the world. And what that is, guys, is it's called an antinomy. It's two truths that's taught that is so beyond our human comprehension that we can't understand it. Two truths that seems almost contradictory, but yet God, in a perfect sovereignty, just brings them together in a beautiful way. And I'll tell you what, it's not up to me to have everything all figured out, because I never will. But thank God that He is sovereign God. Amen? Thank God. If you're saved here today, you can just praise His name, and it should make your salvation so richer and fuller and so much more thankful for being saved. Because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and lose. And I tell you, someday we're going to live forever in eternity with Him. Not only is a new birth a spiritual birth, a sovereign birth, but it's a supernatural birth. We see Nicodemus, how can this be? You're Israel's teachers, and do you not understand these things? In verse 12 it says, I have spoken to you earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. I tell you what, once again we see Jesus explaining the new birth, trying to explain it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't have a whole lot of logic, and he didn't have a whole lot of sense because he was trying to understand something. And that's why God says that we, as an unsaved person, we don't understand these things. And even as Christians, there's a lot of things that we don't fully understand. But understand that God says that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. See, Jesus is the one that came from heaven. There was no man that went to heaven. If you look at those verses, there was no man that ever gone up into heaven, figured out what's going on here, and I'm going to come back down to this earth and figure it all out and tell everybody here. No, the one who came to this earth is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Himself. And He understands. He is God in the flesh that came to this earth in the most unusual way. Busted time in half, B.C. to A.D. Everything about His life has changed, and He is true. It's not Allah. It's not Confucius. It's not all these other gods out here who are false and are damning souls to hell. But Jesus speaks the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is not a way among many ways, as man likes to say. Well, that's politically correct to say that today, that, oh, yeah, God is a God. You can make Him any kind of a God you want. We bring this great, holy, sovereign, almighty God, bring Him down to our little level down here. And we say, oh, God accepts us all. We all are God's children. Well, that's a lie, because we are not all God's children. But those who have been born again are God's children. Amen? Those who are saved, they know their sins are forgiven. They're cleansed. So it's a supernatural birth. There's no magic formula that we can put on it. And I see my time is really running out. There's not a lot of things happening as far as you can't plug all this stuff into a formula or a magic combination or a little recipe. Salvation is so simple that a child can believe and get saved. But yet it's so complicated that adults will cloud it all over and muddy it all up, and we just get all confused. See, thirdly, I want us to see that being born again requires a personal decision. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. It's about a relationship between a holy God and a sinful people. God loves us, and He sent His Son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. The payment, the penalty. He was a substitutionary sacrifice that went to the cross to die on a cross for our sins. And our souls need to be saved. God saw us in our hopeless situation, and He made a way. He sent a Savior. He lifted Him up on the cross. And look to the cross, and you'll find healing for your soul. Look to the cross. Ask Christ to come into your life and be changed. That's that personal relationship. That's what born again all is about. And yet we see in Nicodemus that there were some four hindrances. First one was pride. Pride can keep us from coming to Christ. Could be tradition. Could be ignorance. Could be misunderstanding. Verses 3 through the whole passage, verse 10. But don't allow hindrances to come into your life to keep you from Christ. You must be born again. It's evidence by a changed life. As Christ was lifted up on the cross, we must look to him and believe. He was buried, and 3 days later he arose. See, everything that Jesus said is true. I tell you the truth. He resurrected alive, and because of his resurrection, you can count. He's trustworthy. He's worthy. He is our Savior. You need to look to him. Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? The scripture tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That word received him, it's almost like if I have this ink pen and I'm offering you salvation today. All you have to do is receive me, Jesus said. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in. So he offers salvation, pardon, hope, peace, eternal life, forgiveness of sin. He offers so much, and he just says, here it is, I'm offering this. And God says, all who receives him. You have to reach out and take it. If you don't, guess what? You can have that intellectual assent of God and Jesus and everything about it, but he's not down here in your heart. And you'll be just like Nicodemus, empty inside. No peace, no hope, no direction, no purpose. And going through life, just grit your teeth and just saying, somehow I'm going to make it when I stand before him. You ain't going to unless you receive him. How do you receive him? Admit my sin. Scripture says all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You've got to realize you're a sinner. And in your sin, God will reject you. Secondly, is believe in Christ. And thirdly, confess him as Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me, as this morning, the question is, are you saved? Have you been born again? If you haven't, I'm going to go through a simple little prayer. Saying this prayer doesn't save you at all. I tell you what, saying any kind of prayer don't save you. But at the heart, if God is speaking to your heart and you say that prayer, that is what saves you. God saves us. I can't save anybody. But I can lead people to the Lord. I can show people how to be saved. You need to be saved. If you aren't here, if you're wondering, if you're questioning your salvation, that's a good thing. Better to question it now than stand before God and found wanting. Be saved. You must be born again. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just say, if you're sitting here this morning and you aren't sure of your salvation, it's a matter not between me and you. It's a matter between you and God. Simply put, God speaking and knocking on your door, your heart, would you just pray this prayer? And that's why I say it's not a magic formula, but if God is speaking to your heart, it becomes powerful. Just pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I now invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Take control of my life. Forgive my sins. Make me your child. And on the authority of God's word, if you pray that prayer as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, God has just did a transaction in a supernatural way in your life. You've been born into God's family. That's how easy it is. And yet we complicate it up so much. Father, as your children, Lord, so many in this place belongs to you. Help us to live our lives like we do belong to you. Help us to clean up our acts. Help us to sell out for Jesus. And God, help us to stop playing church and get serious with you. Do a work in our lives, everyone in this place. And we thank you. Father, thank you for those that have trusted Christ in the past or even now. And I ask, God, that you would truly stir our hearts, drag us, Lord, pull us, draw us into that closer and closer intimate walk with you. Father, allow us to be even as Nicodemus was, hungry to know you, hungry to walk in righteousness and truth. We thank you. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.